your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, so in this passage, you know, Paul is talking to us. Paul is a church planting missionary, and that is exactly what we are. We have been in Zambia since August of 2007. We planted our first church in, started church work in September of 2013, had our first church service in the village of Chijezo in December of 2013, and we planted our second church. We started that ministry in May of 2018. So the Lord has blessed us greatly there in Zambia. And just a little bit about the Zambian people and where we are at to give you some context. So we work, as I said, in the eastern province of Zambia. It is a very rural area in which we work. We live in the city of Chapada, and we drive 45 minutes to an hour out to the village where we minister. And so when I first started going out to the village, that was in 2011. And so I would just visit in the village, and then I met the chief of that area. So the chief of the area is actually our landlord in town. That's how I got to know him. And so through meeting him, I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to go out and see his area and what that is like. So his name is Chief Manukwa. He is the chief over an area that contains over 15,000 people. There's 109 different villages in that area. Those villages are, again, no electricity, no running water. They are, the basic house would be a mud hut with a thatched roof. That's the majority of the homes there. There are some homes that are brick with tin roof, but those would be people that are more well off. The road system out there is very poor. And so when I started going to the chief's area, I would go to his palace where he lives. Now, palace is, if you visit me in Zambia, you will not think where his place is really a palace, but that's what they call it. So everyone that lives in that area, they say that's the palace area. So I would go and visit with him. When you go and visit with Chief Manukwa, you drive up into his driveway. He has his palace house there. So we drive in, and I get out of my Land Cruiser. I stand there, and I wait for the chief retainer to come. The chief retainer is the chief security guard. And so he walks out, and he asks me what my business is, and I'll say I'd like to see Chief Manukwa, you know, on this business or that business. So when I first went there, you know, I say, you know, I'm Pastor Beeman. I would like to visit with the chief and talk to him about myself and whatever. So I would go, and when you go before the chief, again, he is the king of that area. He's the most powerful person in that place. And so he is revered by the people. And so you have to literally, when you go before him, you have to bow. So most people go before him and they will bow three times and they will say, Yo Majopa, because that's his family name is Majopa, and he will give his greeting back. And then he may shake your hand or he may not, depending on your status as a person. And then you will have a seat on the ground. Most people, that's That's what it looks like. So as I got to meet the chief, because he was my landlord, I had already met him before. So I had talked to him before I went out. I said, what's the protocol? What am I supposed to do? Because I don't want to look foolish to your people when I go out there. And so he told me. So the first time I went out, I brought food items for him as a gift. I brought him a Bible. Typically people bring a chicken to give to the chief because that is like showing the utmost respect to him. And so I would go meet with him, and he would introduce other people in the surrounding area, some of his village leaders or whatever, and we would just sit and talk. And so I would just learn a little bit about the culture as I would go and visit with him. And then in 2013, when I was studying language, I was studying the culture, I asked him, can I meet with you? I would like to start a Bible study in one of your villages. And so he said, well, that's no problem. Where would you like to start one? I said, well, you're the chief, you know your area. This is my criteria. I want it to be a place that is off the main road here, which, and again, I use that word loosely when I say road. I said I would like to be off the main road and a place where there are very little, like religious institutions, no other churches, whatever, because I'd like to go to an area where I'm not in combat right away with another church group. But I would like there to be a school or something where there's lots of people that have to come through that area. So it's a crossroads village, if you will, where people are coming from other places maybe to get to the main road. And so he said, oh, I have just a place in mind. So he sent several men with me in my Land Cruiser, and we drive to the village of Chijezo. As we were going, as I'm driving on this path, I'm thinking, I don't think the chief understood me. I want to go where people are at, and there's the path was hardly, I was hardly able to fit through the road with my vehicle. There were grass and bushes and everything growing around, and I thought, how can there be, the criteria that I said, a crossroads area where lots of people come through? This doesn't look like anything like what I described to the chief. And so as we wound our way around through these trails, we come into a clearing, an opening, and there's a school, and I can see all the huts and homes dotted in that area. That was the village of Chijezo. As we drove through the village, on the other side of it was a Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, and that was the only religious place in that village. So we're about maybe 5 miles from the chief's palace at this point. Again, we're in the bush. And so I get out of the vehicle. We go and we meet the headman there. I had brought gifts just in case. And so I had gifts for the headman, went and sat with him. And I said, I introduced myself. I am Pastor Todd Beeman. I would love to start a Bible study in your village and possibly start a church with your permission. And he granted me the permission. And that very week, I started my first Bible study in September of 2013 in the village of Chijezo. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians, the writing that Paul is writing to the church here in Thessalonica, he writes in verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, the only way for people to become followers of Christ is for them to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I was learning the culture. I was learning the language of Chewa. I was doing my best, but I was really struggling with the language part of it. My vocabulary of Chewa was good, but my ability to hear and then for me to speak back, I was struggling. And so I was working 10 hours a day trying to learn the language so I could begin planting a church out in the village area. And so one of the Zambian men who had become a friend of mine in town could see this struggle with me because I really wanted to evangelize and get going on doing Bible studies and things, but I didn't know the language well enough to speak that to the people. And so he said, Todd, you're beating yourself up over the language thing. I think you're wasting your time right now. Zambia is different than most countries. You will hear missionaries come through here all the time. They'll say, I have to know the language to be able to share the gospel in the heart language of the people. And in most cases, that is true. But in Zambia, English is the official language, even though in the village, most people don't speak English. But they love having a status of someone who is educated, someone who knows things. And so they want to be taught in English. Regardless of the fact if you know Chewa or not, they still want to be taught in English because that raises their status. And so what I learned from this friend is you got to go out, you got to speak in English anyways. They're going to tell you, no, we don't want to hear you try to speak broken Chewa. We want to hear you preach in English, and then someone will interpret for you. And so I said, well, I'll try it. We'll see. And I said, but I need an interpreter. And he said, just go out and ask if there's anyone there that speaks English and have them bring that person and use him. And I thought, well, I've never heard this before by anyone saying this would be a good strategy. But, you know, I'm eager to get started, so let's try. So when I had, that was my plan in September of 2013. So my first Bible study, I bring someone to town from town to interpret for me. I sit down under a tree. And people just start coming over. They see the white cruiser, they see the American, and they say, you know, I wonder what's going on. So they just start coming over, and I said, I introduced myself, and I said, I'm here, I want to teach the Bible, if you would like to come and listen. And if there's someone in the village that knows English, could you please bring him next week? And so they sat and listened. There were maybe 10 or 12 people there on that day. I taught a Bible lesson, and then I came back the next week, and there was a man there. His name was Humphrey Zulu, and he said, I was asked to come. I speak English. I said, great, you're going to interpret for me. Now, Humphrey was not a Christian. I knew nothing about him, and all of a sudden, he is going to be my right-hand man as I'm teaching to be able to share what I am saying with the people, and that's how it went. But, you know, the recipe for the gospel is always the same. It is sharing the word of God, and then it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. And that's exactly what we saw from the very beginning. We saw that the people, as I was teaching, they were in total spiritual darkness. They knew no Bible stories, nothing. As I would share things, I would ask questions about, you know, familiar Bible stories, and they didn't know them. They had no idea. And so I realized that I was dealing with people that really, because they had no knowledge, it was actually easier for me. There was the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses there, but they hadn't done a very good job indoctrinating their people. So when I would meet people, everyone says, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, because they're in the village. It's such a remote location that if you're going to church, you're probably going there to walk to a different village to go to church. You can do it during the dry season, but during the rainy season in Zambia, you're not going anywhere very far, because if you get caught in a big storm, you may not be able to cross a river or a stream to get back, or you're going to be soaked and you can't dry your clothes, and so you're going to be miserable. And so that's just the way it is in the village. So we started just continually, weekly, going and sharing the gospel with the people. And they'd be frustrated, too, because I didn't show up on a given day and given time. I would show up at any time just to visit with them and to see what was going on. And they would say, Pastor, you need to tell us when you are coming so we can prepare for you. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that, because I've already seen when I come, you know, some of you are drunk, some of you are, you know, you're smoking, you're doing something or whatever, and then you hide from me. You know, you go away and you don't come or whatever. And I said, I want to see what's going on. I want to see who you really are. They did not like that at all. They wanted, because a phrase, and I'll probably say it more than once a day, for the Zambian in the village, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. So I am an American, an educated American that I have a Land Cruiser. I have the ability to get out in the village. I live in a decent home in the city. I have the ability to get on an airplane and fly back to America. There are things I can do that they cannot do. And so what they have is knowledge. Knowledge is power. And so they know things about themselves. They know things about one another that they will not tell me until I'm on a need-to-know basis. So you select someone to do something, and you think they're a good guy, and you don't realize you're selecting, like, the village, idiot or whatever. This guy may be the biggest loser in the village, and he's been elevated for some reason as he's coming to your Bible study, and you say, well, I want this person to be in charge of this, or I want this person to go on my behalf to do this or that, and the people are like, Pastor Beeman, he's foolish. He doesn't know this or that because this person is a polygamist, or this person is involved in witchcraft, or this person, is this, that, or the other. He's the biggest drunk, or he's a thief, or, he's been in prison. Whatever it may be, they keep that knowledge from me, so they have some sort of power that I don't have. They know something that I don't have. So in the beginning, that was very difficult for me to navigate because I didn't know things and they wouldn't tell me unless I asked. If I ask, they're pretty honest. They'll tell me something, but you have to know the right question to ask, and you don't want to ask something that is going to offend someone either, because I always say that the church is a hospital for sinners. I can't help people if they don't come. So I need them to be able to come. So I don't want to offend them to where they get upset at me and they say, I don't want to come back to Pastor Beeman's Bible study or this or that or the other. So in the beginning, also in verse 7, if we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul says to them, you were examples to all that had believed in Macedonia and Achaia. So one of the things that you also do is as you're teaching the word and as people are saying, I believe what you're saying, is you're teaching them to be a good example. You're teaching them how to live the Christian life. That doesn't mean everyone you're teaching to be this example is actually a Christian yet. I knew as I was dealing with the people that they would, if I said, who wants to be a Christian, everyone's going to raise their hand. Who wants to go to heaven? Yes, that's me. I'll raise my hand. So they would do that. But had they fully repented of their sin and left their sin behind them, in most cases, I knew that was not it. They wanted to be a part of something because this church coming to their area, a lot of them thought, this will give me social status. I may be a leader in that church and I may get a status that I've never had before. And so I will be a leader in this, Baptist church in Chijezo Village. And so that'll give me something that I didn't have before, a status among the people. And so I'll just, I'll tell Pastor Beeman what he wants to hear. I will, when he's around, when I see the white truck coming, I'll make sure I throw the cigarette down. I'll make sure that I'm careful not to be drinking, on the days where I think that he may be there or whatever. And that way they would try to fool me. But, again, they are learning how to look like a believer and whatever because of my actions and my teaching. One of the things I did from the beginning as I was teaching them, we went through the book of Proverbs and we would just go through a chapter. I would go through a chapter of Proverbs with them, and they're seeing, all through the book of Proverbs, people are learning how they are supposed to act. What is expected. The wise person, the foolish person, and whatever. And so we go through those things, and they say, I didn't know that before. I didn't know that's how I was supposed to act. I didn't know this or that. And so I'm teaching them how to be a good example, even though I know most of them are not believers. It's strange, but you're continually teaching the word and sharing the gospel with them, showing that they have to leave their old world behind them, and their old world is a part of their life 100%. Witchcraft in the village of Chijezo was practiced by 100% of the people, meaning they either practiced it or it was practiced against them. And so these are difficult things for them to navigate. And so they have things going on in their life that they have to leave behind. Say, I don't want to do that anymore. In the mind of the person in the village, they believe God is there. You don't have to teach a Zambian that God is real. They believe that God is there already, but they believe God is too busy and too far away to help their daily needs. And so they need outside help, so they go to the witch doctor, and the witch doctor will give them the help they need. When it comes to their physical health, the clinics and the hospitals in Zambia are very poor, and so they go to the clinic and there's no medicine. They go to the hospital and there's no medicine. And so they say, I'm not going to waste money on transport to get to town to go to the hospital. I will just use that money to go to the witch doctor, because the witch doctor gives help with whatever help they think that they need. And so these were some very difficult things to deal with. In verse 9, Paul says that you turn from God, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we go, we share the gospel, we live our life in front of the people to show them what it means to repent and turn away from those things, so they can see a visible representation of that. That's very important. Everything we do, we try to be visible as we do it, because witchcraft is a visible thing. A charm, a bracelet, any type of curse that they're placing against someone, they usually have something that the witch doctor gives them to use against someone else. So witchcraft is such a visible thing that, in the same way as a missionary, I try to show spiritual things as visibly as possible in front of the people so they can see. Or we pray, when we pray for specific requests, we are praying for things that the people can visibly see those answers to prayer, so they can see, okay, we prayed, Pastor Beeman prayed with us, and this happened, so God answered prayer in a very visible way. So we try to do those things to be an example in front of the people, so they would turn to God and leave their idols, leave their past life behind them. And so we go out there every week. We start our first service in December of 2013, and we're continuing to share the gospel on a weekly basis through Bible study, through our church services. And then Easter Sunday of 2014. Again, Humphrey has been interpreting for me the whole time. I know that Humphrey is not a believer, but he's there with me, and he's, as he's interpreting, he has the Zambian has an ability that most Americans don't have. They are very they learn verbally very well. They can hear something and they can regurgitate it. Whereas you may hear from me today and forget what I said, you know, 2 hours from now. That's just the way Americans are. We use our smartphones. We write things down or whatever to remember them. The Zambian can hear something and spit it back out. Humphrey was hearing what I was saying, and at the same time, he's able to say it to the people as he hears it from me, but it's also going into his head. I couldn't do that. If I was listening to someone interpreting for them, I would just be listening and spitting it out. I wouldn't be retaining much in my head, probably. But Humphrey was able to do that. So Humphrey's getting it. Each week, when I would come back the next week and I would ask questions, you know, do you remember what we talked about last week? And, you know, some people would raise their hand, but most people don't. Zambians don't like to put themselves out there to give an answer, because they don't want to be wrong. So they want to be right. So they always rely on the person in the room that they think is the smartest or is the most knowledgeable, or they think the question is silly because I already know the answer, so why would I be asking? So, you know, they're like, well, Pastor, just tell us. You know what the answer is, so why are you asking us? So that's kind of their mindset. But Humphrey was sharp, and when I would ask questions and everyone would be silent, you know, he'd kind of look at me and say, okay, Humphrey, tell me. And he would say the answer, and he was always right. And so I was impressed with how he was retaining what he was hearing. And again, I'm sharing the gospel, and many people had said, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I wasn't seeing fruit. And you can tell if someone is saved if you actually see spiritual fruit in their lives, but I really wasn't seeing that. I saw faithfulness, that people would come to the Bible study, people would come to church, but I wasn't seeing, you know, a drastic change in behavior or lifestyle at this point. And so on Easter Sunday 2014, I am sharing the gospel. I'm using, I have big posters with depictions of the Bible stories on them that I can show. So I'm actually sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus using these. I'm walking around and I go through, you know, where everyone's sitting to make sure that they can see those pictures. I'm sharing the gospel. And when it comes time, I typically don't do this with Zambians, but I thought I'm going to ask if there's anyone here that wants to pray to become a Christian. And so I had them bow their heads and had them raise their hand if there was anybody. And basically everybody in the room says, I want to be a Christian. And it was a... If you've ever read about the Great Awakening, the Great Revivals, or whatever, that Zambians are so much like what I've read about that time, where when they are spiritually moved, they're moved. They move. They make noises. They when you're preaching and you're showing things, they become very disturbed and they'll laugh. You know, like an uneasy laugh when you're talking about sin or whatever. So I saw like an emotion, a movement as I was preaching that I typically had not seen. That's why I asked them to raise their hand. Everyone raised their hand, and I said, okay, this is how you can become a Christian. You have to admit that you are a sinner. You know, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. You have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, is able to save you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 5. And then you have to, you know, you have to call upon the Lord to save you. Romans 10, 13. So, you know, I go through that with them. And I said, if you want to do that, you need to pray. And so I thought, I'll help them. And I said, you need to follow me and pray when I'm praying. And as I am doing that, I realize Humphrey has stopped interpreting for me. Humphrey was praying to be saved during that time. It was just, it was one of the neatest moments I've ever had as a preacher to see that the very person that was helping me was so convicted that he had to stop what he was doing and he had to pray the sinner's prayer to become a Christian. And so, you know, we see the gospel being played out in those ways all the time. And again, it's always the same. We are striving to get people to place their faith Godward. And if they place their faith in God, then that can be spread abroad. What we have done in Zambia throughout the years is we started in Chijezo. We actually, after I started the Bible study, we had our first medical team come in September of 2013. And so that was led by Jack Mitchell. If you know Elena Mellon, Elena came and visited us last year on a medical team. She's coming again this year. But we had medical team come. The first time it was just a dentist, and we set up a tent, and Jack pulled teeth, and I shared the gospel with people. And so there were many people that would say, if I asked, when did you first become a believer in Jesus, they would say, under the tree, when you shared the gospel with me. There were those that said that. Other people, maybe it was 6 months or a year and a half, even after I first shared the gospel, they'd say, that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But we use the medical teams as a means to share the love of Christ with the people. And people would see, oh, there's, you know, wow, they've come out, they really care about us, they're helping us physically. And then, you know, we also would try to help them spiritually during that time. And as people are there, we're inviting them to come to the Bible study, inviting them to come to church. And so we have again done this several times. So in 2017, we had a group come to Calvary Baptist Church of Chijezo. By this time, we had buildings, we had things set up, and we were able to have medical doctor come as well as the dentist. And so what happens is, you'll see on the video presentation tonight, I hope you'll come to see it, people wait to register to come and see either the dentist or the doctor. So they're waiting there. As they're waiting, we're sharing the gospel with them. As they're waiting in line, and then they go in, they see the dentist or they see the doctor, and then they head on their way. But we use that as a way of trying to expand or extend the gospel influence in the area where we already have a church, it's a great evangelistic tool. So we're using that as a means to share the gospel. Different people come. And so in 2017, a month after that medical team came, three men visit the church on a Sunday. And they say, "We are from the village of Muma, and we are village leaders there. We came to see the medical doctors when they were here a month ago, and we went back and talked as a village about this, and we want you to come to our village and start a church." So, you know, that's a pretty nice invitation to have. You know, before I had, you know, gone through the process trying to figure out where I would go, and here I have three men coming saying, "We want you to start a church in our area." Now, I also understood when they said that, they weren't asking really for the church. They wanted medical doctors and dentists to come. That's what they're asking for. They're asking for what I could bring to their village to help their people. They're not really thinking in the spiritual realm when they're asking me this question, but that's okay. So I said, "Well, we'll come out, we'll see." I didn't know where Muma Village was. I'd never heard of it before. And I said, "Well, you know, you show me where it is." So we drove them. I think on that day we drove them home. They showed us where the village was at, and it was in a really great location. And I said, "We'll set up a time where we can come and visit with you." So the first time I go to visit with them, there's over 100 people from the village there. They wanted us to come that badly, okay? So I was like, okay. So I set up a time to do a Bible study. First Bible study, 115 people came from the village. And again, their intentions were not pure at all. So don't think, "Wow, these people all became Christians." No, that's not the case. But they wanted us to come so badly. They put on the best face possible. And who's going to turn that down? So I'm like, okay. And geographically, Muma Village is central to that whole region. Of all the 15,000 people in the Manukwa area, it's dead center on a very good road. So easy access. Chijezo, we found, there's a school there, and it is a crossroads area, but there's certain times of the year I can't even get there. Even with four-wheel drive vehicle, if it's raining, if it starts raining, I'm there. I have to leave right away, or I'll get stuck. I won't be able to, the rivers get so high, you can't cross them, and so I'd be stuck in the village. I wouldn't be able to go home. So it's a difficult place. When you have visitors come out and you need to drive other vehicles to get out there, you have to have four-wheel drive to get there. And so it's hard to get to. When we would have medical teams come and people would come, no one knows where Chijezo is. So it was hard for people to locate where the medical team was if they didn't know the area at all. And so Muma is in such a place where easy access to people all year round. Most of the year round. There are times where even there it's impossible to get to because maybe the river is swollen with water and we can't cross. But just a perfect place. So we started there in our first Bible study to get focused on starting a church there was in May of 2018. And we were gifted land right away. Perfect area, flat. We have probably 8 acres of land that they gave us for nothing. And so you'll see on our presentation tonight all the different things the Lord has allowed us to do there. So we started that Bible study, and the first thing I told the people was, okay, we are going to have a medical team come in September of this year. We have to build some buildings. We need toilets, and we need a storage room, and we need a pavilion, a place to meet. And so all that has to be done. Are you willing to help? And they said, yeah, let's do it. And so we organized and got going, and we literally finished the buildings like the week before the medical team got there to be able to host it. And so when we do these medical teams, we can see On that medical team, we saw about 1,500 people in a two-week period of time. So imagine church outreach where you have that many people coming through to be able to hear the gospel. It's an amazing tool, amazing opportunity. Because at church, if we have special meeting like Christmas or Easter, we might get 100 visitors, 150 visitors in the village, which is still a large number. But these medical teams, we get just over 1,000 people coming and hearing the gospel. And we can say, you know, we'd love for you to come and join us at church or whatever. And so the medical teams have been a tremendous blessing for us to also, you know, to share the Bible, to allow people to learn. Our people have learned what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. My people at Chijezo assist us so much at MUMA to be able to, just like if you read the book of Titus, you know, the people of Crete were really wicked, hard to deal with people. That's the people of MUMA. They are very wicked people. And it's so important that our men and women are good examples to show others how to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life. And that's what my first church at Chijezo has done for the church at MUMA. They've been able to be such a good example for them. So when we have these medical teams come, I bring people from Chijezo to share the gospel. So it's not just me sharing the gospel anymore. It's my people that are standing in front of the people sharing the word of God with them and encouraging them to come to church. And so in that way, we've seen the gospel shared abroad. There's no one in that area that doesn't know who we are now because of what the Lord has done. This is an encouragement to me, and hopefully an encouragement to you as well, that when you're an example in front of people and you show them how to live the Christian life and people truly get saved and they buy in to living the Christian life, they start to be an example to their friends and family and neighbors, and others start saying, wow, I see the change in their life. We don't preach the health and wealth gospel, but I can tell you that you see a difference in our church people because they have accepted Christ as their Savior. People who used to be drunkards now are spending their time farming, and their life has gotten better because they are trying to follow the teaching of the Word, and so their lives have been transformed. And in that way, they are better farmers. They're better parents. They're better students of the Word. We at Chijezo, when I first went there, you have to understand, most people are not educated in the village. They have very, even though there are schools there, there are different circumstances that come into their lives that keep them from finishing school. So the average age at MUMA of ladies that have gone to school, how many grades they've done is grade 3 or grade 4 for the women of MUMA. Chijezo is a little bit higher. The men at MUMA, grade 7, they have gone up to. So most of the ladies cannot read or write. They are in a prison of ignorance. The reason for that is most of the girls become pregnant at age 12, 13, 14, or they're needed to do things at home. Draw water. Drawing water takes a long time. They fill a 5-gallon bucket of water and they have to carry that home to use for bathing and cooking or whatever else they're going to use the water for. And so that water source may be very far away. Some people spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day just drawing water for their family. And so, you know, you can imagine a mother who's just exhausted. Maybe a lot of families are large, 6, 7, 8 kids, and she's like, I can't do this on my own anymore. And so she has her daughter stop going to school so she can assist with things. And then polygamy is such a major problem because people want to farm more land. So the men take more women so they can have more children, so they have more helpers to be able to farm the land. They do everything by hand, so they use a hoe, usually, just to be able to work their land. If they're wealthy enough, they may have oxen and a plow, but that's not very common. And so they use their children as labor to be able to help with the farms and things. So because of that, they don't they don't know how to read or write. So we, in Chijezo, we actually did a literacy program for 3 months, and we taught the women how to read and write. And so now most of our ladies at Chijezo know how to read. It's amazing to see, because they're bright. They just never had opportunity given to them. And so they learn so quickly, and they actually... what I also found is, I said that I had, you know, I wasn't using my Chewa that much. They learn English faster than I learn Chichewa. So they're very bright. They pick up on things. And so we've been able to do some things to help in their daily life to benefit them in a way that also brings persecution. You might not think about this, but teaching a woman how to read or write and teaching her the truths of the Bible bring trouble, because she now holds her children accountable for what they are doing. She starts saying things to her husband, saying, well, that's not the right way to do things. This is what the Bible teaches. And so one of the things that really that has broken our heart throughout the years is we've lost so many women in the church at Chijezo through divorce. The men become upset, because their wives now know how to read. They are more knowledgeable about things. They are telling their husbands, you know, you need to be in church or whatever. Or the ladies are at church and the husband's upset because the water wasn't drawn, because, you know, when he wanted it and he couldn't get her to draw water because she was at church. So he'd get upset, whatever, and he would divorce her. And ladies cannot hold property on their own in Zambia. So if you are divorced, you are left with nothing. You cannot get land for yourself. So you cannot take care of your family. So these ladies have to leave and go back to their home village to live with their family to be taken care of. So I have lost so many ladies and their children to this type of persecution that comes in the church. But, you know, the one thing that we hold out on is that these are ladies that trusted Christ. They know the gospel. Now they're going to a different village, and hopefully they will use that knowledge to be able to share the good news with their family there. But there is a lot of affliction that occurs within the church in Chijezo and at Muma. With privilege comes responsibility, and as they learn things, they want to hold one another accountable, and that cost that has a price tag with it in the village. So that's something, you know, you can think about and pray about as we continue to try to spread the gospel influence in that area, that it does come with a cost to a lot of the people there. And our ladies are the heartbeat of our church. At Chijezo, I would say 70% of our congregation are ladies that come. That is a great encouragement to us. It's very difficult to reach the men because of polygamy and drunkenness and adultery and all the different things that go on. They don't want that kind of accountability. They don't want to hear, because they don't want to be held accountable. So they basically stop their ears to things because they don't want to say, well, I know that now. They don't want to know. It used to be, oh, I didn't know that before, so I want to change. Now it's like, I don't want to know because I don't want to change, because I want to continue to live my life how I want to live it. So here we've seen, as Paul is talking to them, that the faith of these people had turned Godward, and that allowed them to spread the gospel abroad. That's the only way the gospel has impact, is if it truly reaches the heart of the people and they have that true faith and trust in the Lord, and they've seen God working in their lives, and they share that with other people, and then that is spread further and further. This year we have 3 medical teams coming out. We have 1 in May, and we have 2 in July. So that's something that as a church you could be praying for us, that we'd be able to share the gospel with those people that are coming. We are looking to hit 2 new locations this year. So we're going to go to 2 villages that we've never done medical teams in, to use these as a gospel tool in those areas. One of the places, I have a missionary friend that has just come to that region in the last year. He's looking to start a church. So we're going to use the medical team to to kind of spur that on for him. This was a group of people that had wanted me to come and start a church in their area, and I just couldn't do it because of the two churches that I have. I just don't have time to be able to start another church right now. So that's encouragement to me that we're actually going to see, hopefully, Lord willing, a church planted there. And then I have another friend who has a Baptist church about 30 minutes north of us that we want to do one of the medical teams there. And then July we'll do a medical team at our new church plant in Muma to try to draw more people to the church there at Muma, or if they're close enough they can go to the church at Chijezo. Those two churches are about 20 minutes drive apart, my two churches. It's about 45 minutes to an hour walk depending on where the people live. Apart, those two churches apart. So there's plenty of areas in between where people could go either to Muma or go to Chijezo. So we're trying to get into those villages to encourage people to come to either of those churches. So anyways, it's just a little bit of an overview this morning of what we do, and you know, having a look at 1 Thessalonians and what Paul was doing and had done at Thessalonica with the people. Let's go ahead. I'll close a little bit early here. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to meet together this morning. I thank you for your word and its power that it has in our lives and the lives of others. I thank you for the two churches that you've allowed me to be a part of. Calvary Baptist of Chijezo and Calvary Baptist of Muma. I thank you that they were able to meet today, and I pray that the gospel would continue to go forth there. I thank you for the opportunity of having medical mission teams come out and to be able to strive to extend the gospel influence into new areas. People would be saved and church has started. Father, I pray that you would bless us today. We thank you for your son, for sending him to die for us. We thank you for the opportunity we have of serving him. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.